Chris started on our Romans course series. Did he hand out these to you? He did? Right, okay, in that case, here we go. And this week, if you want to put the first slide up, Ken, this week is the bad news. If this is the only meeting you're planning to come to in the next few weeks, please don't. Please come back in 2 weeks' time. Because this is the bad news, okay? And when I looked through the stuff and I started preparing, I thought, oh no, this is really depressing. And the thing is that when you're sick, oh no, hang on a second, let's have a look at this one first. So you started off at base camp last week and looked at the gospel, and now we're down in the valley of sin. Okay, before we start climbing, we've got to make sure that we know what we're climbing out of. Okay, so today we're going to be looking at Romans first. If you're sick and you want to be healed, and you go to the doctor, you expect them to give you an honest answer, don't you? You expect them to say, okay, well, this is wrong with you. And then once you know what's wrong with you, you can get treatment. Yes? Okay, nice and very simple. So today, we're looking at what's wrong with people. And hopefully, I'll finish with a bit of an up so that when Chris takes on in 2 weeks' time, he can give you the good news. Okay? I want to tell you a little story about an Indian lady, and a missionary was travelling around India, and he was at a mission station, and there was a lady who was just cleaning the floors, just that was her job, just cleaning the floors. She was fairly miserable, but she was, you know, she just did it, got on with her job. And then, so the missionary who was visiting said to the host, can I speak to your floor cleaner? I said, yeah, by all means, do that. By all means, go and talk to your floor cleaner. So he went and talked, and he said to her this. He said, what I want you to do is to pray a simple prayer, a five-word prayer. And this is the prayer he told her to pray. Oh, Lord, show me myself. Okay. And she said, okay, I'll pray that prayer. Now, this missionary then went on for a bit further, and then he came back a few weeks later and asked the host, how's the floor cleaning lady? She's terrible. She's just crying into her bucket all the time. Because God was answering her prayer. Okay. I'll tell you the rest of that story at the end. Okay. Oh, there she is crying. Look. Crying into her hands. So I want to start this morning by asking, what's wrong with the world? Okay. So, what I've got from the course material, I've got a picture here, or three things here. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about creation, and it talks about God revealing himself. It talks about sin and humans rejecting God, and it talks about judgment. God's wrath is revealed. So you can see it's pretty heavy stuff, okay? I don't want to make light of it, but at the same time, we have to face up with these things, don't we? So, part 1, creation, God is revealed. So let's read this scripture together. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so that they have no excuse for not knowing God. Okay, so that's why I chose Indescribable for our first song this morning, because we look around and it's just a very pale reflection of what God is able to do. I the other day I picked this pine cone up. Now you can see it's all open. You know, when they fall off the trees, generally, they're closed, aren't they? Okay? And by sun, particularly the sun, they open. And once they've opened, the seeds come out and start populating more trees around, unless you've got a road sweeper. But this is just a really, really simple part of God's creation. I think, wow, God shines his sun onto this and it opens. And in the same way, God can shine his sun onto our hearts and our hearts can open. Okay, now, you know this new NASA telescope, the James Webb telescope, which is far superior to the Hubble telescope. And they got some images of far distant galaxies. And it is said that the NASA scientists, when they saw images like this, they cried by the sheer amazement of it. And yet, for some reason, men and women don't see God's eternal power, his divine nature. But it's there for us to be able to see. I mean, if you saw that, if you were able to see that, and you think, God is amazing that he's done that beauty out in the universe. It's absolutely stunning. And how far away it is as well. That's not round the corner. That is millions and billions of miles away. So, what we see around us can show us what God is like. Okay? C.S. Lewis, the man who wrote the Narnia stories, pointed out that if you've got a crooked line, you only know it's crooked because you measure it against a straight line. Okay, if you'd never ever seen a straight line before, you wouldn't say, oh, that one's crooked, because you don't know what a straight line is. But a straight line is there to show us what it really is like. Okay, and then anything else we can say, well, that's not quite right, is it? Okay, so the second part of our little diagram was sin. God is exchanged. Now let's read a couple of verses here. Claiming to be wise as people, they instead became utter fools. Instead of worshipping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshipped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, of course, that doesn't apply to us today, does it? We don't bow down to an image. But actually, it's as it is today. There are idols, okay? Now, I wonder if anyone can tell me who this guy is. Thank you, Bob, you're dead right. Bill Shankly. Okay, he used to play for England. And when he was asked at one point, this is a quote from him, "A matter of life and death? No. Football's more important than that." That's his quote. "A matter of life and death? No. Football's more important than that." He lived. Evidently, he was still jogging at 85. He really kept himself in trim for football. He worshipped it. I had a friend at college called Mike, and he used to support, well, he does, probably still does, he supports Portsmouth. In those days, Portsmouth was in Division 4. Okay? And he was on the terraces one day. Well, actually, let's say this. He came to college on the Monday morning and he said, "I've lost my watch." "How did you lose your watch?" "Well, I was on the terraces and Portsmouth scored and I went, yes!" And his watch flew off his wrist and he never saw it again. It just went into the crowd. There are idols around. Okay, there are. Now, this is an Andrew Wallerton quote. Idolatry is worshipping anything that humans have made instead of worshipping the God who made humans. I thought that was quite a clever little play with words there. Whatever form it takes, people's hearts are, they go towards that sort of thing, replacing God with substitutes. Okay, now I want to read a quotation from a man who is not a Christian, who actually didn't live a very good life, but it shows you, firstly, where he was at when he wrote the quotation, but also it can show us things. Listen to this. Worship money, and you'll live in fear of never having enough. Worship body image or beauty, and you will feel ugly and inadequate by comparison. Worship intellect and being smart, and you'll always feel like a fraud on the verge of being found out. In short, apart from the living God, pretty much everything else will eat you alive. And that was someone who wasn't a Christian. And that was a quotation that he spoke that out to a college opening up. At the heart of sin are disordered desires that exchange God for dreams, goals, and love the... they stop us from fulfilling what God wants us to do. Now, I hope you're not getting too despondent yet, okay? Because we're now going from sin to judgment, okay? If you were in charge of people, and some people are, you know, Chris has got a department he works with, and I used to have one young man working under me when I was in a job, and... when you're in charge of people and they do things wrong or they want to go their own way and do things their own way, what would you do? You'd want to punish them. You'd want to say, stop it. You know, either fire them or sanction them or something. But God's not like that. He just let us go to follow what we wanted to do. So look at Romans 20. 1:24, God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their heart desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's body. Not very nice. And in Romans, Paul talks about sexuality. He talks about homosexuality, particularly. And we're not going to go there with that today. I don't think it would be helpful. But he doesn't just talk about sexuality. Look at this list. This is quite a hard list to consider. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to do their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of unrighteousness, sexual immorality, every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarrelling, deception, malicious behaviour, gossip, backstabbing, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful. They invent new ways of sinning and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them. Now, this is really painting a black picture, isn't it? But a man or a woman, a young person, a boy or a girl, if they haven't met Jesus, this is where they're at. And although you might say, well, I'm a good person, you know, I've not particularly done anything wrong. I've not been in trouble with the police too much. But compared to so-and-so, I'm a saint. But of course, it's not that we're after, that God's after. Now, I want us to have a watch of a testimony. Now.
always had a sort of general belief in God, and I grew up going to High Anglican Church, but I didn't know God personally. I lived life always struggling with confidence and almost struggling with what's underpinning my life, and I didn't really know the answer to that. And my sort of vague belief in God and my sort of Christianity at that point didn't answer that. I think I knew, I'm not a Christian. I had a lot of Christian friends at uni in my first year. The first chat I had with another student at uni was with this girl called Louisa, who's a Christian and was in my hall. I really underperformed in my first year, guys. I got a very pass, but not a good grade. And in my second year, it was going even worse. And I just remember asking those questions of life. What's life about? Why am I here? What would make me happy? But also, what's the meaning of life? Out of that moment and that reflection, I went to Louisa and said, can I come to church with you? Every sermon seemed to be saying something to me internally. God loves you. God's got a plan for you. The February of my second year at uni, Louisa invited me to a talk that some Christian students were running. I remember two things about the talk. One was that the speaker chucked a rugby ball around. I like rugby. But the other, the speaker talked about God's judgment. And he read from the book of Romans in the Bible, where it says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I needed to hear that. And when I heard it, it connected with me. I was a sinner. I realised that I needed God's forgiveness. And then he paused and said, are you willing to give God control of your life? And I remember that was the second penny drop moment for me. And I went, yes, I've been waiting to hear that my whole life. I went back to my university room, got on my knees, prayed a very simple prayer, asked God for forgiveness, and put my trust in Jesus for the first time. To follow Jesus, it's not easy, but it's a joy, because it's almost like I'm doing the thing. I was made to follow him. All along I was searching for God, and now I was in relationship with him, so I felt peace.
Thank you. Right, so we've thought a bit about what's wrong with the world. Now, the next question is, what's wrong with religion? Now, if you think about it, for the first chapter, it's talking about wicked people. But then, in chapter 2, I think it's talking a little bit about self-righteous people. You know, people who think, I'm okay, I'm good, I'm okay. Imagine Phoebe, the one who was taking this book of Romans around everybody, and she was reading to people, and she got to the end of the first chapter, and all the Jews that were in that congregation listening to the thing were going, yes, those idol-worshipping Gentiles, they need to hear this, they need to... But then she starts reading the next chapter, and it says this. This is a translation called The Message, and it says this in the beginning of Romans chapter 2. If you think that leaves you on the high ground, where you can point your finger at others, think again. Every time you criticize someone, you condemn yourself. It takes one to know one. So, every time you point, oh, look at that person, oh, look what they're doing, look, oh, terrible, oh, awful, you've actually got three fingers pointing back at you. Yeah? So, if Romans 1 condemned the unrighteous people, Romans 2 condemns, judges, the Pharisaical view that religious people have. Okay? It highlights the future of God's, the failure of God's own people to keep the covenant that he made with them. So, if I start judging people for the wrong things they do, If you start judging people for the wrong things that others are doing, we have to consider that, hang on, I've broken God's standards as well. Just because I've got a religious overcoat on doesn't mean that I'm free of these things. Now, yes, we've done the bread and the wine. Yes, we've done the whole thing about Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. And we will hear this in 2 weeks' time when Chris carries on. Okay? But imagine at this point, there's Phoebe in the meeting. She's upset all the Jews. She's upset all the Gentiles. And she concludes it by saying this verse. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. And then we could go on, couldn't we? Well, we will do in a moment, to what was at the end of that video. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is at the standard. Everyone has fallen. Okay. So let's now, instead of looking at Romans, let's look through Romans to what can help us today. All right? So we've got the fact that actually Romans is like a dose of reality. You know what I said about the beginning, about the doctor giving you the bad diagnosis? But it gives you some realism. Yes? We can say, ah, if I'm reading this and this is real, then I need to be honest with the way I am. Okay, I need to be honest with the way I am. It's so easy for individuals, so easy for me, as it probably is for you as well, to say, well, that doesn't apply to me. But yeah, let's be real. Let's be honest in what we read. Okay? And as I said to you just a few moments ago, Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Realism is really important. Honesty is really important. Do you know the Alcoholics Anonymous? They have some different steps to becoming free of alcohol. The very first step is this. We admitted we were powerless over the alcohol that I had, that our lives had become unmanageable. And that is the first step for an alcoholic to begin to recover in the AA program, okay, the Alcoholics Anonymous program. We admitted we were powerless over our alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. And if we're really going to find out what this book of Romans is about and how it's going to take us to heights, we need to be honest to begin with of where we are. Now, I know I'm preaching to people who have gone past the sin and have gone up the mountain, but it's always good for us to think, what, Lord, what have you done? Okay, let's be honest in our assessment of things, okay? Now, also, Romans is a dose of optimism, and it cultivates hopefulness. Okay, because yes, we're in the down now, but as over the weeks we start going up, it will be, wow, this is really good. This is amazing. The things that God has got for you and for me, it produces optimism. It gives us hope, right? It gives us hope. Now, have a listen to this quotation. I've got it here, haven't I? What's happening to our young people? They disobey their parents. They ignore the law. They riot in the streets. They're inflamed with wild passions. Now, someone could have written that last week, couldn't they? It's actually written by Plato in the 4th century BC. Okay, things haven't changed. The human heart is the same now as it was then. Okay. Now here's a story about a man who wanted to buy an engagement ring for his... He was going to go down on one knee and propose to a young lady. And he went into the jeweller's. And when he got into the jeweller's, he looked at all the rings and he said, I'd like to look at that one. And the jeweller got out a black felt cloth and put the ring on the cloth. And the man that was looking realised that he did that because it showed up the ring so much more for what it was. Okay? Showed it up for all the intricacies. He could see so much more than had he just held it up to the light and had a look. Because it was on the black, it was very, very clear. And I suppose for us, today we are looking at this black, bleak part of Romans. But when the diamond comes, when the ring comes, it'll be even more in contrast. Okay. So, this gospel is good news. And it's good news for you and for me. I don't know if you've ever shared the gospel with somebody. I mean, we often talk, don't we, about sharing the gospel. And we say, okay, I can do this, I can do that. But if I'm in a church, if I'm in Africa particularly, I will do the sin bit first before I talk about salvation, so that people can realise. But it's in the context of the whole thing. This sermon today is not a standalone sermon. This is just part of the whole study in Romans and the whole thing so that we can see the bad so that we know the good's coming. There was a guy, a preacher many, many years ago, he said, it's Friday, talking about Good Friday, but Sunday's coming. Yeah? So, in the next... As we're coming to the end of this today, I want to challenge you with a couple of questions. So firstly, have you recognised the Creator through the creation? Perhaps this week, go outside. Oh dear, don't want to go outside. No, go outside. Marvel at God's creation. Go down the beach, go up the downs. Just have a look at what he has made. And perhaps reflect a little bit on Psalm 8. Psalm 8, when I consider the work of your hands. So that's worth doing, considering the work of his hands, the physical work. And then let your mind and your heart meditate on that. Look at the scene. Look at what he's made. And then contemplate his eternal power. And secondly, I'd like you to consider what are potential idols in your life. Okay? What's in danger of taking the place that is reserved for God? Now, this is Easter Island with their idols there, and I don't expect that you'll have something like that in your back garden. But some people quite innocently go to a garden centre and think, oh, look, there's a Buddha. I think I'll put that in my garden. And they don't even know what they're doing, but opening themselves up to other influences. What are potential idols in your life? You might consider questions like this. What do I spend most of my time thinking about? What do I invest most of my money and my energy in? What most distracts me from my devotion to God? What do I fear losing most? Now that's a really, a very good question there. What do you fear to lose? Oh, if I lost that, one of my grandsons, a while ago, a few years ago now, he was at school and he had his phone picked out of his pocket. And he had an iPhone, whatever number it was, and it was, and he said to me, "My life's over." And I sort of thought, "Oh, come on." So I took him out to try and cheer him up a bit of stuff. But he said, "My life's over. I don't know what I'm going to do." What do you fear losing? Now, if I lost my phone, it would be inconvenient, but I could get over it. Okay. What do you fear losing? Yeah, what do you fear? Do we sung it several times this morning about our fears being driven away, our fears washed away, all that sort of thing. And yes, if our hearts are towards the Lord, fears like that will have to flee. Yeah? So this is a thing for you to consider this week. What do I spend my time on? What do you even, can I say this, even Christian work can become an idol. Yeah? You can be, "Oh, I've got to do this for God." Our first port of call is always us with Him. Yeah? That's our first port of call. And if anything takes us away from that, we must beware of it taking us right away. Okay? So, if you can do those two things for me this week, think about His creation, think about what might be an idol in your life. That'd be great. Now, before we finish, come back to the story of the Indian floor washer. Okay? So, when the missionary came back and he saw the woman crying into her bucket and was told how bad she'd become at her work, he went up to her and asked her why she was crying. And she said, "It's because of your prayer, sir. You told me to pray, oh Lord, show me myself." And he has, and it's terrible. I said, and the missionary said, "Now I've got a new prayer for you. Oh Lord, show me yourself." And he left her with that. And then he carried on. Years later, he was travelling around India and he went to a church and this lady, beaming, came up to him and said, "Do you recognise me? You're the one that told me those two five-fingered prayers. And he showed me himself and it transformed my life." So perhaps, actually, this is all, we can add this in as well. Would you be brave enough this week to pray, "Oh Lord, show me myself"? Would you? And be ready for the consequences. I once preached this in Nakuru, and I said to the men, "Men, if your wives have prayed this prayer, put up with them this week. Wives, if your husbands have prayed for this prayer this week, put up with them, because they're going to be going through awful things as God reveals what they're really like to themselves." So if you want to do this and you want to say, "Oh Lord, show me myself," be ready. You'll be impossible to live with this week. But once you know what you're like, then you can say, "Oh Lord, show me yourself." What a difference. Let's pray. Oh, Father. Lord, this is quite challenging, Lord, for us to even consider to pray, oh Lord, show me myself. But Lord, we want to use this series in Romans as a way to really come close to you, as a way to reach all that you've got for us that's written in this book. Lord God, and we pray, Lord, that even though we've gone down before we go up, Lord, please use it in our lives this week. Please use it to minister reality to us. Help us to be honest with ourselves and with you, Lord. And then we just want to pray that prayer. Oh, Lord, show me yourself. Once we've realized where we're at, Lord, then open our eyes to your glory. Oh, Lord, we sung this morning, in my life, Lord, be glorified. And that's, I'm sure that's all of us. We want to do that. We want you to be glorified in our lives. So, Lord, come. Lord, come. Minister to us this week, we pray. And then when we have had a good dose of reality, Lord, show us yourself. Amen, Lord.